Hey, good evening, everybody. It's 6 p.m. Pacific time on the 15th of the month. That means it is time for
the call. The call. And you know, this is our 12th year. So
yeah,
we've been doing this a long, long time. And you know what? This is the year we're going to start, I don't know, carving out more time or maybe find a volunteer to help us so that we can promote this a little bit better, because this is our favorite evening of the month.
Yeah, it is, without question.
We interview and have interviewed some of the most incredible people over the past 12 years. And tonight we have another great, great guest. She's someone we met recently, actually about a year ago. And we'll tell you about that in a little while. But
I think we can kind of prime the pump a little bit more than that. She's a neurologist talking about brain health.
Yes. Well, that's
how cool is that? Yeah. and prevention of brain, would you call them diseases?
Sure.
So
like a Alzheimer's, for example, in any kind of a dementia.
Yeah.
Alzheimer's being one of them, but she has, you know, done years of research, and we'll tell you more about her in a little bit after we read scripture and open with a prayer. But she's done lots of research, years of research. In fact, she's taken a sabbatical from her practice for this past year in order to write this book. And I know it's going to help all of us, because God wants us to live long, healthy lives in body, mind, soul, and spirit, so that we can be a good influence on others. So you're going to get some really great information. You know, I'll tell you, sometimes when you listen to neurologists speak, and we've listened to a few of them, it's just like, whoo, it flies over your head.
Too much info.
Too technical for us lay people. I probably know a little more than the most because I'm a nutritionist, and Robert also had a health show, a live radio show for many years. But even then, most people talk, you know, when you're talking to a neurologist, it's easy for them to speak over your head, but Dr. Taryn Clark does not do that. And she has great helpful hints, lots of things to talk about. So we're going to get started with her pretty soon. I'm going to introduce her properly, but Robert, you're going to
let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day where we can come together and this time where we can spend with you to be able to enlighten us and give us aha experiences and epiphanies that we probably wouldn't experience without this. And so we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have to be able to gather in your name. For you are the creator of everything. You know everything. You are omnipotent. You are all powerful. And so bring healing where there is need for healing. Bring clarity of mind where we need that the most. Mm-hmm. And may we just continue to realize that with you, all things are possible. So help us to focus on you, your love for us, and your goodness. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So you selected a scripture to read.
I did. Yeah. And I just remind people that this is that we do not have any income for this podcast or anything else. You don't see any advertisers or anything. And that's because we are dependent upon your free will gifts and offerings and your support. And so we collect an offering is what we do.
Yeah, in a little while, right?
Yeah, we collected. Well, I'm just announcing it now.
So don't hang up. It's still going to be interesting. And this is not mandatory. And we can't check to see if you donate anything.
Exactly. And Dr. Clark will be coming on in a minute. Or am I not supposed to mention who it is?
I already mentioned her name.
Oh, good. I guess that went over my head. But she'll be coming on in a minute, and there's several ways you can give. You can go to our website, drschuler.org, and you'll find an I Like to Give button, and you can donate that way. You can mail a check to us. Our address is on our website, the bottom of our page, if you don't get it, which is 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. That's 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. And then you can Venmo us. It's Robert Schuler Ministry.
Good. You know, I think it's the first time we mentioned our name. We usually say, this is part of the Robert Schuler Ministries. I'm Donna Schuler. This is Robert Schuler. And I don't think we did tonight.
I think
maybe it went over my head.
But anyhow, this is the call. And we've been doing this, like Donna said, for 12 years.
In,
and we do it, yeah, if it's the 15th of the month, 6 p.m. Pacific time, we're going to be here wherever you're watching us now. We'll continue to broadcast in this way around the world.
And then this, the call, goes on our podcast, and we have almost 12 years of podcast as well. So when you hang up tonight, or if you're only going to get part of this, actually, more than that, you're going to want to take notes. So if you don't take notes, what you can do is go to our podcast. You just go into your search bar on Google and just put in Robert Schuller Ministries podcast. It'll come up. You can check all the archive podcasts we've had, like I said, for 12 years. And you'll also be able to hear tonight's call, where you're going to need to go over some of the information you hear, because this is going to be a learning experience yeah. tonight. It's going to be fun.
So I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1. So hear these words from St. Paul. I thank God, whom I serve, with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time even began. So here we have this calling by St. Paul to realize that he has given us a sound mind. And with that sound mind, there are certain things we want to do to preserve that sound mind and preserve our faith and to be able to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in the world. And so that's what our passage is all about. And in many ways, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And so without further delay, let's talk. Introduce her.
I have Dr. Clark's bio here. She's a board-certified neurologist with a primary focus on memory and cognitive health. She's been in private practice in Orange County since 2003. She graduated from UCLA with a major in biology and a minor in business administration. That's a good thing for a doctor.
Yeah.
She earned her medical degree from USC Keck School of Medicine and was designated a Dean's Scholar. She completed a residency training in neurology at Harbor UCLA Medical Center. Dr. Clark has served as the medical director and a board member of the Alzheimer's Family Services Center in Huntington Beach. The Alzheimer Foundation of America honored her as the Dementia Care Professional of the Year for 2015. The same year, she was selected to be a delegate to the American Academy of Neurology Palatucci Leadership Forum. She also serves as the medical, she serves the medical community as an expert reviewer for the Medical Board California. For the last year, this past year, she's been on a sabbatical, taking a deeper dive into the health and lifestyle changes that we can all make in midlife to prevent or postpone Alzheimer's disease doubt somewhere down the road. And if you're already elderly like we are, we're past midlife, unless we're going to live to be 130. But
we're past midlife.
Yeah, but the result of
the Bible says we'll live to be 130.
That's right. The result of her research is the book, The Brain Health Action Plan, which is expected to be out late this spring of 2024. And you can see this is why we called this program tonight, this podcast, The Brain Health Action Plan, because it's that's the name of her book. So Dr. Clark, Darren, nice to have you on with us. Are you there?
Thank you so much for having me. Can you hear me?
Oh, we can.
Vividly. Okay.
Yes, good. Yes, great. Good. And I want to, before we get started, we have lots of questions. I know sometimes these things go over when we get such interesting guests, but I want to say how we met originally was a little over a year ago with our mutual friend, Pastor Amy Cardiff, has these vision workshops. So you were one of the speakers last year, as were each of us. And then you also spoke again this year, as did each of us at various weeks. You know, those vision workshops have grown so much, right, since we became involved. But I think last year was the first time we actually met you, and I just instantly connected with you. And also the things that you taught us really resonated with me. And anyway, we'll talk a little bit about that when we get right into brain health. But why, you know, what have you discovered in your years of practice? I think 24 years of practice. And what are some of the most important things we can do? And let's first of all start right out with all Alzheimer's. I think most of us know that it's, wow, it's like an epidemic almost. All of us know somebody that's dealing with dementia, Alzheimer's, one of those brain disorders. So
let's start. Yeah, I don't know of a family who hasn't been touched pretty closely by Alzheimer's disease or related dementia. So it really does affect everybody. And I think now that we've all seen it up close and personal, whether it's in our parents, aunts and uncles, close friends, you know, I think we're finding that we're more motivated to try to avoid it. It has become so common. One of the things that really, you know, woke me up was 2020. Before 2020 happened, I was, you know, practicing medicine, taking care of patients with Alzheimer's disease and dementia. And I did incorporate a lot of lifestyle changes for those patients. And I had a couple patients who really had phenomenal responses. I mean, they really fully embraced changing their lifestyle to incorporate some of those changes and had wonderful, wonderful outcomes. I had a couple people who were very early on in their memory problems and actually no longer needed me. Wow. Realizing my lighting's so bright here. And so that was impressive, but rare. And so once I started to see, you know, 2020 really showed me it taught me a lot about my teaching in medical school and what I had learned and how I had learned it and maybe where some of that teaching had come from. And a lot of it was from big pharma. And I, you know, medical school just isn't a place where you ask a lot of questions. It's really a place where you memorize a lot of things. And so 2020 really woke me up to the fact that I can question things and think for myself and think critically about medicine and how our body works and what's available in nature and what some of the industrial processes are offering to us. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of stepped back a little and started looking at the medications I had to offer for dementia, and they just weren't very impressive in terms of offering patients a lifeline and improvement. And so I started to realize that what I really wanted to do was help the children of my patients. They're in my generation. My mother also died from Alzheimer's disease, actually in 2021. And I realized that I wanted to help folks in the midlife because I think a lot of the lifestyle factors that are predisposing us to getting Alzheimer's disease and other dementias really have snuck up on us. And I don't think that we're making bad lifestyle choices. I think to a large extent, we're just not aware of what's in our food, what's in our air, what's in our water. And so thinking about that a little bit and understanding it, looking, you know, what we should be looking for on nutrition labels, I think can go a long way to trying to push back on some of the toxins that we're breathing in and ingesting. And then also, you know, exercise and cognitive exercise and some of those items and being sure we're sleeping well. I really think it's everything your mother taught you to do in terms of taking care of your body, but we should be taking care of our body actively.
When we heard you speak, you shared a story of a woman who had all the biomarkers for early onset dementia or Alzheimer's.
Yes.
And she was old and didn't show much, any symptoms hardly at all. Can you tell that story?
You mean when she recovered?
Yes, I've had a handful of patients that are similar, but one particularly sticks out because this lady came to my office. She was 87 years old, and she was, you know, pretty petite, fit, kind of had a funky fighter attitude. And so when she came to see me, she was just starting to have some mild memory problems. As I said, she was 87 years old. And so when I got the results of her genetic testing, I was really surprised because she had two copies of the APOE4 gene, which we know is an accelerator for Alzheimer's disease for late onset, meaning 65 and over. Mm-hmm. And in her genetic group, we would be expecting most people to be showing signs of Alzheimer's disease by age 80. So she was already well beyond that. And I really should have seen her in my clinic at least 7 years before. So I was impressed. And in the times I've seen people like that patient, she really exemplified everything. She had been a marathon runner earlier in life. She never had much of a sweet tooth. So just naturally, she was living a brain healthy lifestyle. Not on purpose, but they just happened to be her preferences. And when I saw her, she was still walking 5Ks, still didn't have a sweet tooth. Once I saw a couple of those folks, and I already knew that lifestyle was important, but I realized, you know, she had done that in her 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and all the cumulative damage that she prevented during those years really helped her stave off what her genetics had predisposed her to. And I've heard it said, I think it's an accurate statement, genetic loads the gun and environment pulls the trigger. So especially with people checking their genetics on things like 23andMe and all these services, people may be faced with the fact that they have one copy of that accelerator, maybe even two. And so really doing everything possible in our lifestyle to not pull that trigger is my focus of the book, whether or not people have those genetics. But even people with those genetics, it doesn't mean they're going to have Alzheimer's at that age. They can fight against it for sure.
That's what I think is one of the most important messages, right? It's the nature versus nurture. What you're given versus what you do with what you're given, right, is kind of what we're talking about here. And I want to right away say something about the sugar. So another thing you point out, and it's so important for people to hear this, people that may not like desserts or sugar, but they drink their wine at night, and it's sugar, right? So
right. It's probably a good idea to look at everything you drink and if it has sugar in it or not, because the sugar that comes in beverage form can be pretty dangerous because it's not bound to any fiber. And so it really comes rip roaring into your system. It can cause a huge sugar spike. That's
one
followed
of the most shocking ones for me was when I heard about apple juice.
Oh yeah.
And how much sugar is in apple juice. And
Now, we haven't had juice for years.
No, but I have a dear friend who drinks a lot of it, thinking it's a
healthy choice. Yeah.
I know. And that's part of what I think we've really been kind of tricked into believing by the, you know, the FDA guidelines and all, you know, the nutrition guidelines. And we now know that pyramid is just upside down. Donna, I'm sure you've known that for years because you're a nutritionist. But I think that's a great message to think about. Not drinking sugar, even in apple juice. What happens when you have apple juice, a soda, you know, a coffee drink that has caramel in it or mocha or whatever it is, any sugary beverage, is that sugar hits your system really quickly. It's absorbed really quickly because there's no fiber holding it back like there would be if you ate it in an apple. The absorption would be a little slower. So when that sugar hits your system, you get a huge spike of glucose or sugar in your bloodstream. And then your body responds to that by flooding your system with insulin, which is supposed to push the sugar into the cells so that they can use it for fuel and burn it. But the problem, the direct connection between sugar and Alzheimer's disease is insulin, after it does its job, then, you know, your system has a pretty heavy load of insulin in your bloodstream, and it has to get broken down before your body can get rid of it. It's broken down by an enzyme called insulin degrading enzyme, which seems straightforward and well-named. But when scientists first discovered that enzyme, they didn't know that it breaks down a lot of proteins. One of the other proteins it breaks down is amyloid, which is one of the two proteins we associate with Alzheimer's disease. It's the plaques of Alzheimer's disease. So if we're constantly bombarding our system with sugar, you know, a pastry at breakfast with juice, more juice or a fancy coffee, lunch may have another sugary something in it, and we're seeing those insulin spikes all day, then the insulin outcompetes amyloid to get broken down, and that amyloid can get deposited in your brain. So that's one of the reasons we really want to stay away from those sharp spikes of insulin. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, I actually was fortunate enough to wear a little a blood sugar monitor, a continuous glucose monitor. And so I did a little science experiment on myself because I knew, you know, from reading that if you have a whole fruit, that the sugar spike is lower and slower and the juice would be higher. But I had the opportunity to see my body actually process it and see that in real time. And it was crazy to see this little spike of an orange and then an orange juice. And then I had, which I haven't had probably in about 10 years, a Coke Classic. And that was the same as the orange juice, just a massive sugar spike. So, you know, your body doesn't see orange juice, apple juice, and Coca-Cola too differently. I mean, yes, there are some vitamins that come in also, but the sugar spike looks just the same, unfortunately.
You know, one of my favorite breakfasts is to take all those fruits and blend them. I don't juice them, I blend them. And I drink that in the
morning.
With
protein powder.
With protein powder and an avocado, yeah, and some other stuff. But since it's blended, do I still have the enough?
Yeah, the fiber should be still in there because you're drinking the whole thing.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, and I think when we were at that one conference, one thing that's worth mentioning, and I was just saying, you know, swear off juice, swear off juice, swear off juice. And juicing vegetables is a little different. They don't have the high sugar content that fruits have. So that's a caveat. It's really, when I'm talking about juices, it's really fruit juices that we want to avoid. And especially the prepackaged processed ones. Generally, even if they're the high fiber or high pulp orange juice, it still has about the sugar of two or three oranges with almost no measurable fiber, in fact. So if you're blending them and then you're eating all the contents, you're still getting all the fiber, which is
perfect.
Good.
Wait, that makes me feel a lot better.
Well, especially, and I really want to talk about this because this is what you finally, I had the biggest aha with the time-restricted eating. And it's so much easier for people to understand than fasting, going all day without food or going 10 hours. And not to say fasting isn't good for certain health issues or just, you know, there's obviously spiritual fasting as well. But when we talk about the, you know, the first meal of the day or the first any kind of sugar we put in our bodies after dinner, if we can talk about that 12 to 15 hours, and if I'm remembering correctly, I'll let you correct me, but between the last meal of the night, and I've had such a hard time telling people that's made a huge difference in me in the last, I think, 2 months since I've adopted this. And that is if I had my last meal. So let's say Robert's having his last, we're going to have salmon and whatever after we get off here tonight. So we'll probably eat a little bit later than normal. We'll finish by 7:15, maybe even 7:30. But we, at the minimum, we wait till 7:30, preferably 8:30 or 9 tomorrow morning, before he does have his protein drink, or I have my protein drink, or I think I told you I love tea and I like putting honey and coconut yep. milk in my tea. Well, now I've learned to drink my tea black until I hit that, you know, at least I aim for like 14, 15 hours. And sometimes I come up short and go, I just need it because I ate dinner so late last night or whatever. Yeah. And then I only wait 12 to 13 hours. But talk about, would you explain the time restricted eating the way you explained it at the vision seminar?
Because sure. Yeah.
So good.
I feel the same. I have, as I was researching the book, I hadn't been doing time-restricted eating before. I knew it was beneficial, but I hadn't really embraced it personally. Mm-hmm. And it's one of the interventions that I found has changed my health for the better the most. So just to kind of backtrack and explain what happens when you stop eating at the end of the day. Well, first of all, it goes back to biblical times, fasting and time-restricted eating. The Greek mm-hmm. physician Hippocrates used fasting to treat disease. So it is biblical, and obviously fasting is in the Bible. And mm-hmm. I think fasting is sometimes a very intimidating term because people yeah. just associate fasting with feeling like they're starving. Yeah. And I agree that time-restricted eating is a better kind of way to go about it. Fasting is generally any time you haven't eaten for 12 hours. So there are a lot of times that we just happen to fast all the time and we're not thinking about it because we just eat late in the morning. But what happens when we stop eating at the end of the day is we burn through those last calories of the day. And then once we're not taking any calories and we've burned through those, then our body switches to burning sugar that was stored in our liver during the day. And generally we have somewhere between 10 and 14 hours of liver stored in our sugar stored in our liver. That we can use to get through the night while we're sleeping and we're not taking any more calories in. Once we burn through all that liver sugar, then we switch to burning fats. So we have to get through all of that liver sugar first, and then we switch over to ketosis, which is the basis of the keto diet, where you're burning fats. And at that point, our brain can run on sugar or fats, ketone bodies from this ketosis process. And there's the only two fuels it can use. So the benefit of getting through that liver sugar and getting to ketosis or running on fats is that it gives your body a break from sugar and from insulin. And so it allows our cells to reset. They get very stressed when there's a constant supply of insulin. So it removes that stressor of insulin and lets the cells reset their sensitivity. The opposite of insulin sensitivity is insulin resistance. So when we never get a break from sugar, that starts us on the path towards insulin resistance, which can eventually lead to diabetes. Mm-hmm. So it gives our body a chance to be insulin sensitive again, to reset. It also gives our brain a chance to reset its insulin sensitivity. People may have heard of Alzheimer's being called type 3 diabetes, and it's because a similar thing happens. When the brain is bombarded with sugar and insulin all the time, it can become insulin resistant. So it's really beneficial to get to burning fats for that purpose of resetting insulin sensitivity. I mean, a side effect is that you also will burn fat. So it can be helpful for people. I noticed I wasn't really trying to lose weight, but I noticed that I got a little more lean. So that was a difference that I wasn't really expecting, but my body composition definitely changed. But I think the focus when your brain has had a break from sugar and insulin, the focus the next day is really outstanding. So I would say to most people, I recommend, you know, if you get to balance 12-12, I don't think that's really a medical recommendation. That's just basically how we should be living. It's kind of funny. I look at this and I think, yeah, like eating for 12 hours and not eating for 12 hours. Mm-hmm. At a minimum, we should be splitting the last calories of the evening from the first calories of the morning by 12 hours. That's so just balanced.
Here's what I discovered is I discovered that I was doing a lot more snacking and having an extra drink here or there
yeah, right,
than
right.
than wh- a- after, you know, after my dinner than I realized. And
I found the same thing.
That was a real minor thing to change, and it was easy. So
even a healthy snack, like an apple cut up with almond butter. You know, you had dinner, we finish at 6 o'clock, we're still watching, you know,
like
some 8:30 stupid show.
8:30 we'd go and have a little snack and finish around 9 o'clock but then it's really hard to get in we aim for 14 hours. So
it's just that mindless snacking and it's not, you know, it's when you're conscious about it. Usually I finish dinner around 7 and then I think, okay, if I want a snack, I have it pretty much right then, like 7:15.
Exactly, that's what we do.
I want ice cream, I eat it like at 3 or 4 in the afternoon before I eat dinner. And then I'm like, okay, my dinner, I'm having salmon. I'll eat healthy. I eat my salmon. I'm done eating my vegetable, my salmon, whatever. By, like I said, by tonight, we'll be done probably by, you know, 7.
And it does help you sleep better. You don't want to start revving up your metabolism right before you sleep. So having a snack at 9, I mean, I did the same thing. I'd be packing my kids' lunches and just kind of nibbling on here and there. And once I instituted the strict time restricted eating, I just wasn't tempted. I mean, so many times I found myself going, oh yeah, wait, what am I doing? I don't need this. I don't need a bite of my
food. I've done that exact thing.
So here's the other question I have. If you have a huge meal before you and the night before, wake up in the morning, you aren't the slightest bit hungry.
Right.
Is your body still using all the sugars, and will it consume, will it take more than 12 hours to consume
the
sugars because of the amount you had to eat?
Like Thanksgiving or Christmas.
Exactly.
Yes, it will, because you have to, before you have to burn through those last calories of the meal before you get to the liver sugar. Mm-hmm. So if you have like a monster meal, or if you go and have a bunch of ice cream because you're like, I'm going to stop eating now, so I'm going to go have 4 scoops of ice cream.
Exactly.
Several hours to get through those sugar calories. So, you know, it can be sabotaged, but generally it's, you know, when we're realistic, we usually aren't that hungry when we wake up for the most part. Donna, like you, I was a coffee with, half and half and sugar gal, and I cut out the sugar years ago, but I'm still doing the half and half. And then I found that was the hardest thing to wait for, was coffee with half and half in it. And so I, same thing, I switched to black coffee, which I never thought in a million years I would do, ever thought I could tolerate it. And now I love black coffee. So it makes it really easy because I have coffee till 10 in the morning. And I thought, well, maybe later in the day I'll have coffee with the half and half. And I find even once I've broken my fast, I don't have the coffee with half and half. It's just strange.
Now you are a real connoisseur of coffee.
He's a black coffee drinker.
I've been a black coffee drinker forever. And I can't imagine, you know, I get a good cup of coffee and I go into one of these stores where the coffee might be $3 or $4 for a cup of coffee today.
Is that? That's cheap.
Yeah, that's cheap. But you're just ordering a black coffee. You know, it depends. But then I see people take and pour the milk, and it's kind of like, just go to McDonald's and get a cup of coffee there if you're going to add milk to it. You just ruined this beautiful cup of coffee. But
Now I get it. It took me a while. Now I get it.
But I can understand. I can totally relate to what you're saying, because I'm a tea drinker, and now I drink black tea until a certain hour in the morning. And a lot of days I just forget about it, and then I never end up having my second cup of tea with usually coconut milk and a large teaspoon of honey in it. It's just, I don't know. I never thought I'd like black tea, but I do. I mean, so that's what you have to understand too. You can still have some things, like you can have black tea, water, and black coffee, correct? I mean,
yes.
Within this 12-hour period. Mm-hmm. That's
okay. I've discovered there's a couple, I mean, even in the evening, if people are used to having, you know, glass of wine, sometimes a good substitute for that is even like a carbonated seltzer. Or flavored seltzer water that has natural flavors but no calories. There's also recently I've discovered these like hop waters there's a like carbonated tea with no calories that I found really nice. It also has the adaptogens and it's decaffeinated. So it's kind of nice. I really like in that fasting, you know, when I'm done eating for the day before bed, I really like having decaffeinated green tea in that time to help me relax. And, you know, if people are used to alcohol, that's a great substitute for a glass of wine because it similarly helps your body, you know, signal that it's time to start slowing down. So a lot of good healthy things you can put in that fasting window.
I'm drinking my Good Earth herbal tea, and it's really good stuff.
It is good. It's sweetened with cinnamon. So
cinnamon.
So,
but cinnamon is another just brain healthy compound. There's so many compounds that were put on this earth to keep us healthy, and we've just gotten so far away with all the chemicals that we're using to keep us healthy. And God's put everything here for us.
That's right.
I mean, just looking even through COVID, you know, things that we could use that were available in fruits and vegetables like quercetin that really helped people stay healthy and basic vitamins and minerals. So I think stepping back and really focusing on how he designed us, understanding how our bodies work, they're just miraculous machines and we've got to take really good care of them because it's work to work against what we're being served, for sure.
So we have a question from Judith. She wants to know about sugar substitutes. My father, I think the sugar substitutes really was one of the triggers for my father's early dementia.
Yep.
He used so much of those blue packets.
He abused them.
Terrible. He'd have a beautiful piece of fruit, and then he'd put two or three packets on there. He'd put it on his salads. I mean, he must have had, 25, 30 packets a day?
Wow.
And I think that's one of the main, had early onset.
Wasn't early.
I know what you mean, though. Yeah. Sugar substitutes, I think in general, I'm against them, but just curious. I saw her comment. Okay. Agree. Yeah. The answer in general is never tricking your body. For when you want to have
add sweetness. That's a good way to look at it. Never trick your body. I like that.
So the sweeteners that I like are coconut sugar. Because there are times you need to add sweetness. And you can add a bit. It's what's really a problem is getting these processed foods that have tons of sugar in them. You know, the average American is taking in added sugar of 17 teaspoons a day. That's not all coming in your coffee in the morning. I mean, it's generally not sugar we're adding. It's just processed and hidden in all this stuff. So if you're adding sweetness, I like coconut sugar because it's got fiber. So that's a little bit better than refined sugar. Maple is a great sweetener. Honey is a great sweetener. They all have natural minerals and compounds that are healthy and some fiber. Coconut has the most fiber.
Close to the way God made them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So what I don't like about the sugar sweeteners, two things. First of all, they're synthetic chemicals, and I don't think they're designed for us. The one in the blue pack in particular, I believe it was just created when they were trying to make either a pesticide or a rat poison. And somebody said to test it. And somebody in the lab thought he said, taste it. And the lab assistant tasted it and it was super sweet. So there are a lot of food scientists who would never consume that just based on the chemical structure of it because they understand what it looks like and they think it's unhealthy. So that's a major issue. And that is kind of borne out by the studies looking at diet sodas and their association with increased risk of dementia. So that's one thing. The other thing is, those sweeteners are sweeter than table sugar. And so when you get your palate accommodated to that, like your dad did, I mean, he clearly, sweetness addiction is serious. I mean, sweetness is as addictive as cocaine. So when you accommodate your palate to the super high hit of that sweetness that drops off faster than sugar. It's higher and faster. You know, it just keeps you craving sugar. And in your looking to satisfy that craving, you're going to bump into regular sugar and its deleterious effects. But it's feeding the sugar addiction and the sweetness addiction, which is really at the heart of the problem. And with all these processed foods, everything's so sweet. And once we start to pull back and cut our sugar down very gradually, so it's as painless as possible, but not fill it in with those sweeteners, our palate changes back to actually a more savory seeking palate. And then you have those processed sweets and they're just disgustingly sweet. But that's why I don't think, and even stevia, I see this coming up. Stevia is rarely pure. It's often cut with other fake sweeteners. At least it's on the natural spectrum. If you can get pure actual stevia, it just often, it's kind of like olive oil mayonnaise. You know, it's like olive oil and canola oil. I know seed oils are different.
When you were first introduced
to stevia, a lot of times what you see is not the...
Exactly. It's not really exactly what's in it.
When we were first introduced to stevia, they sold it as a black facial product.
And it was pure.
And it was pure. That's why it was black.
25 years ago.
And so it wasn't bleached or anything. But it tastes the same and it worked.
Uh-huh.
But that's the only way you could buy it. And since then, it's developed into quite the product.
Oh yeah, of course, because the big companies, right? Yeah. The big food companies are like, stevia, we got to now manufacture it. We got to add a bunch of chemicals, and we got to make it, you know, shelf friendly and last forever. So I don't even know the brands, but I've seen the boxes of the stevia or the little packets that mimic sugar or some of the other artificial sweeteners. Yeah. It's become artificial, like you said. So we just need to be careful. You know, the funny thing is, especially women, they're so worried about putting a teaspoon of honey in their tea or their coffee if that they need it sweetener. It's like, correct me if I'm wrong, I think it's 11 calories, as if I'm remembering.
A teaspoon
of honey is like 11 calories. Like, that is not going to make a huge difference in your day. Everything else, cumulative, and especially, like you said, if it's fake food and you're trying to trick your body goes around so hungry because it's nutritionally deprived. And obviously, you know, that's why fast food is fake food and it's so bad for you. And that's why you put on weight, because if you have a hamburger from a fast food place, you're like, oh my gosh, now I want another one and another one and another one, because your body has not been fed the proper nutrients. And so you just continue on this cycle. And it's hard to get off of for a lot of people, but once you do, the cravings go away. And it's just, I'm just so happy that you approach this from brain health too, because, you know, one reason I stopped practicing as a nutritionist, everything I do is through our ministry now. And I do try to help people with their diet when they ask me, but most people want to go on a diet. They want to lose weight. And I've always asked them, number one, how long did it take you to put on the weight? Oh, 20 years, 25 years. Okay, so this is going to be a long haul, right? And it's not about losing weight, right? It's about being healthy. And if you're healthy and you make the right choices, like you said, you didn't set out to lose weight. By doing this time-restricted eating, you lose weight naturally because your body is eating the way God designed it to eat. And by the way, the same thing happened to me over the holidays. I lost 4.6 pounds, I was going to tell you
over the holidays.
Over the holidays, because of this time-restricted eating. And I mean, I went out to lunches. My women's group hosted a lunch like every other day, and we had so much fun, and champagne was served and all that. I felt bloated. I didn't feel my best, but I'm telling you, I got on my digital scale and I'm like, wait a second, I've lost 4.6 pounds. And I'm like, well, that's just because for the last 2 months, Robert and I do this time-restricted eating. So I know it might still be confusing to some people. So I don't know, they can ask me and I can in turn ask you if anybody has a question. But I want to cover a couple other things about brain health, and that is sleep, stress, and if we have time, we'll talk about seed oils, because I gave up seed oils almost a year ago.
I really want to hear about stress and sleep.
Yes,
I have a friend of mine who's just not able to sleep right now because he's under so much stress. And I wish I could give him something that would help him sleep.
It's so difficult. Yeah, those two are really major risk factors that we have in our modern lifestyle that are affecting our brain health. And the reason that sleep is so critically important and such a big risk factor for dementia is that actually when you get deep sleep, there's a cleaning mechanism in the brain that takes away toxins that were deposited during the day. And one of those toxins is amyloid, which again is one of those proteins we talked about that's highly associated with Alzheimer's. So it's really important to get good deep sleep. That's easier said than done. One thing that I think can be helpful for people is to use some of these personal monitoring devices, like the Whoop band. I wear a little Aura ring that monitors your sleep. And sometimes people are worried that it'll give them more anxiety because they'll see how poorly they're sleeping. I found that I'm kind of a gal who wakes up at 2 a.m. and starts worrying for a little while. And then I pray and meditate and eventually get back to sleep. And so I really thought my sleep was broken up and not healthy. And I was surprised to see that I was still, even with that kind of midlife perimenopausal sleep pattern, I was getting adequate deep sleep. So I think that's kind of an interesting opportunity that people have to monitor themselves rather than having to go to a sleep center and do a sleep. I mean, you don't sleep normally when you're in that sleep center anyway, but being able to monitor yourself, whether it's, you know, tracking with your phone or however people want to do that. But it's really important, you know, with stress and sleeping to be sure that our hormones of cortisol and melatonin are getting the appropriate cues from the environment. And our environment is sending all kinds of inappropriate cues to us. For example, looking at screens within 2 or 3 hours before you go to bed directly stimulates your retina. Pardon?
Would that
like we're doing right now.
Yeah, right now, but it's early. So we're going to get off soon.
Right. But the problem with all this screen time is that it directly stimulates the retina and that suppresses your natural melatonin. So then when you stop watching screens, there's a lag between that suppression, finally letting your melatonin build. And even when it does start to build, if you've been suppressing your melatonin into the evening by looking at screens, the peak you get of your melatonin will be later, but it will also be lower. So it's really important to start building cues into the 2 or 3 hours before you go to bed. So you stop eating, you maybe switch to green tea that's decaffeinated, that has a lot of compounds, L-theanine, that helps send relaxing signals to your brain. You focus on reading, praying, meditating, calming activities, taking a warm bath. Really giving your brain a lot of cues that it's time to go to bed so all those hormones can reset. And similarly in the morning, we should be getting bright sunlight in the morning because when you get up, you want to inhibit that melatonin right away with bright sunlight and really help your circadian rhythm get back to where it should be. Our modern lifestyle does everything to fight our circadian rhythm, including having our stress hormone, cortisol, going all day long. It's supposed to come up in the morning, wake us up, and then fade as we go on through the day. But with all these stressors all day long, our cortisol levels are staying high, and that's also making it harder for us to relax at night.
So in other words, if there's someone listening that isn't sleeping well, and they get up in the middle of the night and say, oh, I'm just gonna check my email real quick. They have their phone next to them, whatever. Yeah, it's not a good thing. And perhaps you should even ask your friend, hey, tell them, make sure you stay off the screen.
Here's a question. Don and I typically watch TV till about 9 o'clock at night and then go upstairs and read till about 10. Does the television have the same impact as, say, our computer screen?
Yeah, the television does. And the minimum I would say to split those two activities would be an hour. If you're having relatively normal sleep. if you're having really challenged sleep, then you want to get another at least 2 hours between watching TV and bedtime. But if you're doing relatively okay with your sleep and you're not concerned about it, an hour is fine. It's just, you know, people who have trouble falling asleep or staying asleep, then you want to get 2 hours, maybe even up to three, and put in a ton of relaxing cues into those couple hours. So it should, I mean, if you're doing fine with that, that's totally fine.
I sleep like a log. I don't know about him, but one thing I want to say too is that a lot of people don't realize that it, for me, and I'm saying this from personal experience, I cannot consume anything with caffeine afternoon. That would include a chocolate chip cookie, a bite of a brownie, anything like that. I cannot, I'm very sensitive. So I know, and like I said, I'm a tea drinker. Once in a while, I'll have a cup of coffee. Although anybody who knows me says, oh gosh, she had coffee. I don't need it. But I know for me, if I have anything past noon, I'll go to sleep fine, but I don't stay asleep. And that to me is something that people don't necessarily think about because they think, oh, I don't drink coffee and I don't drink Coca-Cola. Well, what did you have dessert at your lunchtime? Would you have, oh yeah, I had a piece of chocolate mousse pie or whatever. And it's like, they have the biggest aha. So anyway.
Well, the other thing to think about, you know, you mentioned waking up and checking email in the night. Certainly not. Like no electronics in your bedroom, no checking email, no looking at anything in the middle of the night. But also it's a really good idea to try to not check your email or look at your phone for the first hour you wake up in the morning. Perfect. Because you get there's an anxiety with opening email because there are some negative things in there or bills or whatever. Anyway. So you start to train yourself if you wake up and you look at your phone right away and you get that anxious hit or that stress hit, you will start to train yourself that when you wake up, you get a stress hit, which is going to make it harder when you wake up at 3 a.m. to get back to sleep. So you also, just like you want to separate your like thinking activities at night from bedtime, you also want to separate that in the morning, be a little gentler with yourself. If you are used to waking up and looking at it right away while you're brushing your teeth, you know, just try it by 15 minutes, just separate it by 15 minutes. And then maybe you can push to half an hour. Maybe you can push to 45 minutes, an hour, but you know, give yourself that calm morning to just get into the day without really getting ahead of anxiety. Cause it does, it gets psychologically tied to your awakening.
Well, Taryn, I want to thank you for being our guest tonight.
So great.
We have gone way over as far as our time is concerned.
I knew we would. It's too interesting.
Yeah, exactly.
We can talk for another hour.
This stuff. Exactly.
We'll have to have you back as soon as your book comes out.
Okay. We'd love it. We'd love it.
The Brain Health Action Plan by Dr. Taryn Clark, and it's T-E-R-Y-N Clark, C-L-A-R-K-E. So write that down and we'll post it too. We're going to put it up there when it comes out. We'll put it up for you, and we'll make sure you get a copy of this podcast as well. And you can do whatever you want with it. And it's been a pleasure having you on. And I'm so glad that we met. I'm so glad we got to work together in these vision workshops. And by the way, people, you haven't done a vision workshop, it's really important. You know, the Bible tells us that without a vision, people perish. Men will perish, women will perish. You have to have a vision for your life, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are. And having a vision in each different area of your life is so important. So if you want more information, it's obviously now the vision workshop timing, I think, is over. Amy Cardiff's last vision workshop was, I think, while I was out of town last weekend or 2 weekends. I don't know. It's over, but I'll get you the information next time. So she's going to be having these again. They sell out. And I think she had four of them this season in December and then the beginning of January. Yeah, January 6th, I think, was the last one. But it's well worth it. So leave us your contact information. We'll let you know.
So, Taryn, there's a few other things we have to say before we say goodbye, but I want to say goodbye to you right now. Thank you again for being our guest. We appreciate it. Any last comment that you have?
No, thank you for having me. I will let you know when I'm getting closer to book launch, and anybody who wants to be on the team and get an early copy, yes. Love to welcome any of your listeners to that. And I hope I didn't confuse anybody with what I said, but I think it's all really well explained in the book too. So,
okay.
Can't wait.
Yeah.
Look forward to reading
you
it.
Too. I want to be done.
Exactly. God is blessing you too, Taryn.
Have a nice Thank you. Day.
We have a couple of announcements, so stay tuned, everyone.
So, boy, this is a great interview with Taryn. And again, I want to remind you that we exist and are able to do this through your donations. So we want to thank everyone who's made pledges and support this ministry. Go to our website, drschuller.org.
That's Hopefully they're watching
drschuller.org. And you can click that like to give button, become a recurring donor, or give one-time gift of any amount would be appreciated and will support our ministry. Or you can go to Venmo. It's Robert Schuller Ministries on Venmo. And or you can write to us at 26 Kenyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. So
and that's at the bottom of our website. You probably didn't catch that, but scroll to the bottom of drschuller.org or robertschullerministries.org. They will take you to the same page, and then scroll to the bottom. You'll see our mailing address if you choose to mail a check, and God will bless you always for what you're able to give. That's just the way he works.
So we're here every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, and then again the 15th of every month at 6 p.m. Pacific time. It's time for the call. This has been our call. It's been a wonderful hour with you. We will try to keep it down to 40 minutes, but hey.
It was too interesting.
What can
I
you
hope
say?
You think so.
So have a great night, a great month, and we will be here again at the same time, 6 p.m. Pacific time, on February the 15th, the day after Valentine's Day. So
and we'll be here every Sunday. So join us Sundays at 8 a.m. We'd love to have you anytime. Robert always has a great message, and our service is about is less than an hour.
Absolutely. 40 minutes.
About 40 minutes. So
God is blessing you, everybody.
Yes, he is.
And we'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.
Absolutely. Good night.